the reasons I love talking to him and fellowshipping with him is I love someone who's stayed with it. And he's stayed with it in a couple ways. He's been with his ministry 33 years, you said? 32 years at the same church. And there's a lot of things had to have happened in 32 years and to make you want to stop. And it's not just being still in the ministry, but sticking with the right things and not changing. As a pastor, there's constantly a wind of blowing against you to change and to compromise. Always. And so stayed by the stuff. That first time I ever heard of Brother Goddard, I was a teenager, young. I was going to West Coast National Pastors Conference, the second annual one at Brother Trevers. And I think they're honoring you for something up there, and they brought him up front, and at the time they were meeting in a tent, and they met in a big like circus tent, and I remember him preaching at Bible College when I was there. He preached at Bible College. He was talking about how he feels sorry for anybody who doesn't have a tent for church, and that's what he's talking about. And he was having a great attitude and thinking on things that are good and honest, because later on he said, that really got old. And after he's out of it, all of a sudden it was, boy, there are so many problems with that. And when he's in it, he acted like he was lucky. Their church meant a tent for 7 years. But God's used that ministry in a great way. And the other thing I like is just the influence of the next generation. And always, when I was at Bible College, I think by the time I left Bible College, his church had more students at Bible College than any other church, and it was probably like that for 20 more years, 15 more years probably after that. And so they have a lot of people go to Bible College, a lot of them go into ministry, a lot of them come back to his church. I've been to his church, and so I like that. Stick-to-itiveness and then influence in the next generation. And those are great things that not everybody has or does. And so how many students you have in Bible College, you know? And he doesn't know. And always, young people in the church, that's a direction. And I like that. A lot of people don't like that nowadays where, you know, it's all about careers and stuff, where they want their kids at least to go to Bible College for a year. And they'll support them. If they don't go to Bible College, they'll be there, you know, and they have a career, that's fine. But they're hoping that a lot of them go in the ministry. And it's great. And what a great ministry to learn from, and what a great example he is to us, and also just a gracious Christian man and a great preacher. So, Brother Goddard, come on up, and we have some water in here if you need it.
Thank you, Brother Byron. Thank you so much. Glad to be here tonight. Thank you for coming. Hope you'll take some time. We're going to look at the Bible tonight. It's my favorite book. Someone said, what book of the Bible is your favorite? I said, that's it. I like all of it. I am 2 Peter, if you want to find it. We'll get there eventually tonight. 2 Peter. And we're going to really shift around the scriptures some this evening. But just a word or two about me, and I know I was preached here a while back, and I told the pastor, when I went home, I told our people I found a church just like ours. Same spirit, same attitude, same smile, soul winning, and same standards. I work at it. Like he said, the devil will, it's like gravity. Gravity pulls you down, and it's kind of like your physique when you're a young man. It's all up here, and then it gets pulled down, and it's all around, not you, but anyway. They say they call it the furniture disease. Your chest falls into your drawers, and but it's a sad part of life. But you may not be able to stop the drop physically, but you can keep the things right spiritually. And our music is the same, our dress standards the same, our soul winning's the same, our Bible's the same. We don't change anything. We did get out of the tent, and we had enough of the tent. But you know, so like so much in life, you just have to do what God allows you to do. You know, it'd be easy for you to look at this person, me to look at that person, and, well, if we had what they, well, we don't have what they have. We got to do what we're supposed to do. And I can't change the fact that, you know, my heart gives me trouble. I can't change the fact that a 2.5 years ago, my son started into cancer treatments. And, you know, there are things you can't control. But within that realm, God's plan and God's will never changes. And we don't like that because all of us understand the will of God is health, wealth, and prosperity, right? Happy marriage, happy kids, you know, white picket fence, nice house, no mortgage. But who lives that world? You know, Goldilocks didn't even live there. You know, all these fairy tale relationships, you ever notice? There's always a wicked witch somewhere or a bad guy or somebody. Even in the fairy tales, life's hard. And you've got to decide what is it that keeps you going. And tomorrow night, I'm going to preach on the sermon I've not preached anywhere. I don't preach out a lot. I preach for some friends, and I love your pastor and his family. And I would sneak those girls home with me, but then Timothy'd have to take care of the family by himself. And that, so I thought I'd take Timothy with me, but then poor Dad, who would he have to help him out? So I got to leave them all here. But tomorrow night I want to preach on the great dreams and possibilities that there are for us, and how we ought to have lofty ideas. We are in America being taught that mediocre is the best, and God is a God of dreams and visions. And over in Joel, he said, the old men shall dream dreams, the young men shall see visions, and upon your handmaids, and the Spirit of God's to be on the people of God to do the work of God. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask. We don't have a God who says, you're going to barely make it. That's not our God. But that is what we're getting taught in our country. Politically and religiously, we're being taught that. And, of course, there's battles, but you win in the battlefield. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night a little bit. Tonight, I just spent a lot of time praying and asking God for direction. And we're going to start in 2 Peter. And I'm going to tell you some stories and look at some scripture and tell you some more stories. But let's start in a very familiar passage. And maybe everything I look at tonight, you probably memorized it. But let's look at the scriptures here. Let's start in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to only preach an hour and a half, but we better stand for just a minute to keep you awake. Just for the sake of attention for the Word of God and to keep my friends in the front row. Look at that. The men filled the front row. Way to go, guys. I like that. Praise the Lord. The young people always crowd to the front of our church too. But if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it starts, the Lord is not slack. So if you're in 1 Peter, go a few pages past there. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to notice that little phrase, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. And here's a little phrase, not willing that any should perish. And tonight I'm going to just run around and around a circle called the will of God and talk to you about facing the will of God with the Spirit of God. Father, bless us tonight and help us. And we've all got great, great futures. We think of the promise Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And that every boy and girl, every grandpa and grandma that has trusted Christ, there is a place specifically, uniquely prepared for them. I love that. I love that we could read the end of the story, that Jesus is coming again. And we will come back with him. And there'll be an earthly kingdom. And what an incredible future we have. So while we're here on the battlefield, pilgrims, sojourners, strangers, may we wrestle against the forces of darkness, and may we fight the good fight, and may we finish our course and hear you say, well done. Help us tonight. Maybe something said tonight would be an encouragement and a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there, and we're going to look over to the book of Acts in a minute. But look at that little phrase, that God is not willing that any should perish. Talking about the will of God and the things that go on. We're going to start out there because we're going to end there. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, before we go anywhere else, do we all agree that some people are going to perish? Is that right? Everybody's not going to be in heaven, but it's not God's fault. What more could he do? You know, the prophet said, what could have been done more? All that God did, all that God prepared, all that God laid out, what could have been done more? And he wasn't speaking specifically of the cross, but we can look back to the cross and say, what could have been done more? Look, we don't have to, nobody's going to die and miss heaven and point a finger at God saying, you didn't give me a chance. Oh, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God is a giving God. God is a loving God, a merciful God, a kind God. And yet we read right there that he is not willing that any should perish, but understand there's going to be a bunch of people perish of their own free will. People will not be sent to hell. People will choose to go to hell because every human being will have had the awareness of God. Romans 2 tells us that that which may be known of him is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You look around this world, you look at the sky. Do you ever see the sky here? Yeah. Every time I'm here, it's cloudy. I was here in the winter, here in the summer, it all looks the same. Where I told somebody, I think the coolest it got last night was 80, 85, something like that last night. And we get an average rainfall, honest, in our town, in a whole 12-month period, 3 inches of rain a year. And the last 12 months, the whole year from, let's just say, from June to June, we had rain twice, 8 inches. It was a Saturday and a Sunday. It rained 8 inches, flooded the whole valley. Everybody fell apart. Nobody's seen that much rain before. But it's very dry where we are, but we do see the stars. But you look at those stars, God's telling you he's alive and real. You look at the fish, the salmon running. How can a fish hatch up in some little tiny creek somewhere, wind its way down to an ocean, spend 3 years in salt water, wandering the seas, come back to the very same river, go up to the very same stream, to the very same creek, back to the spot where he was born? That's not evolution. That's God. That's an awesome God. And you can't go anywhere without seeing God's glory and God's splendor. And God is not willing that any should perish. And if anybody even turns a little bit toward God, God will race toward that man with a soul winner, with a preacher, with a gospel tract, with something. And that's how I got saved. I was an unsaved teenager. Wasn't in a Christian school. Wasn't in a Christian home. And somebody got me in a school library, public school library, one of those chick tracks, comic book tracks. And I remember reading that. And then a couple of my friends, I knew they went to a church, little bitty town of 2000 called Hayfork. And that's, if you picture what a Hayfork would be like, that's exactly what it's like. Hayfork. And from Redding, which is just below Mount Shasta, halfway between Redding and the ocean. We were right up in the mountains, little logging community and a little town of Hayfork. But my wife was a Christian. I knew she went to church. A school of 200 kids. You knew all the girls who weren't cross-eyed and bucktooth, and you knew most of them too, because you never knew how things would go in the end. I knew my wife went to church, and I admired her from a distance. The unsaved kids spoke of her with respect, and long before she knew it. I remember, in fact, one time an upperclassman said to me, why don't you date that Tammy Dearman girl? And I think I was a senior or junior in high school, and she was a freshman probably. And one of the other guys said, she's too good a girl to date me. And there was another guy that was with me there. And I thought, that's the one I want. I want a good girl. And I wasn't even saved yet. But I knew this. Anybody with sense wants a good girl. But it was my senior year. A guy started witnessing to me as best as he knew how. And when you talk about soul winning, just so you know, you have no idea what's going on with that track. You have no idea what's going on with that testimony. And this guy talked to me. I remember him talking to me on our senior trip in May. And then in June, he talked to me again. July, he talked to me again. And in August, when I was getting ready to go to Bible college, I was going to Walla Walla, to Whitman College. I was going to the Whitman College just to go to school and play basketball. And I wasn't very good, but I was going. And the night before, my friend was leaving for school. I was leaving on Saturday. He was leaving on Thursday. I called him up, and I thought, I cannot leave without Jesus. I didn't understand what it meant to be saved. I didn't understand the indwelling Holy Spirit. I didn't understand the presence of God, and we will make our abode. I didn't understand any of that thing. But something inside me, I knew that if I got saved, I wouldn't be going to college alone. And I called him up. He was at my wife's house. Of all the nerve, the guy's at my wife's house. At the time, it was his girlfriend. And I called his house. They said, he's over at Tammy's house. So I called Tammy's house and said, I want to talk to Lanny. She got Lanny on the phone. We all knew each other, just friends. Everybody knew everybody in that town. And got him on the phone. I said, I got to talk to you now. It was the night before he left for college. He was at his girlfriend's house, and he left. Boy, thank God for a guy who cares about people's souls. Met me at the city park, 10 o'clock at night, and I said, I need to get saved. And he led me to Christ that night, and we stayed together, went and found another guy, long story of answered prayer, wonderful things through the night, late into the night, probably 12, 1 o'clock in the morning before I got home that night. But a great night. But you know what? God is so long-suffering. God is so patient. One of the reasons we're in this messed up world right now is because somebody out there isn't saved. And they will get saved. Maybe like me, might be another year. There was a guy in our church that I witnessed to him for, I'm going to say, 5 years, off and on. And I'd go by his home and witness to him and witness to him and witness to him. And finally one day, Joe Boyd was out with us. And Joe Boyd and I were out soul winning together. Joe Boyd's an old, famous evangelist. He's in heaven now many, many years. Rough old guy. I mean rough. Rough old Texan. And we went by and visited this guy, and he got saved. He became our most faithful bus driver, Sunday school teacher, soul winner, prayer list a mile long. That guy became one of the most godly men in our church. He was a grandpa before he got married. He was a mess. He and his wife had been together. I hate that word, together. You're supposed to get married, amen? Not supposed to get together. But anyway, they had been living together, had kids, had adult kids, had grandkids. And he said, well, man, I decided, since I'm a grandpa, maybe we ought to get married. He got saved, got married. And his wife told me, it's so funny, she took her a long time to get saved. But I went to their house one day, and she said, I think Bob really got saved. I said, I know he got saved. She said, no, I know he got saved. I said, well, how do you know? She said, he got a job. Do you know your life adds life to your testimony? It does matter how you live. But it took years with him. My brother, I was 18 when I got saved on my way to college, just a couple nights before I left for college. My brother's 3 years older than me. My brother was 50 when he finally got saved. We'd prayed for him, witnessed to him. He'd call me up. We have this wonderful, close, brotherly love relationship. And my phone would ring and say, hey, Bruce, it's George. Hi, how you doing? Fine. Hey, what's this thing about evolution? You know, do I give him a 3-week essay on it, or what does he want? So I threw out a couple comments, a couple things. You all right? He said, yeah, thanks, click. A year later, he calls me. Hey, what's the Bible say about capital punishment? I said, well, back in Genesis, it says you take a man's life by man's hands, you'll give your life. Good, thanks, click. Turned out later, his neighbor had murdered somebody, and he just wanted him to be dead. And he wanted to know if it was scriptural. So I gave him the right answer. Another year or two passed, and he calls me up, and he say, what about guns? I said, what about guns? I said, what do you think God thinks about guns? I said, well, Jesus told the disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and get one. I said, they didn't have 45s, but I guess that'd be close. He said, all right, that's good, click. That was the warm and fuzzy relationship between me and my brother. 30 years that went on, and he got saved. He's an usher in his church. In fact, he just helped start a new independent Baptist church in that little town in Arizona where he lives. And he retired from his aircraft business. He worked in research and development, and he works at Lowe's. Says the best thing ever happened to me. Says a lot easier to sell a wrench and a pair of pliers than designing a longbow or Apache helicopter. And he just loves his job, loves the Lord, loves his church. And you know, you be patient. God is long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And some of the hurt you and I deal with, the messed up government we're in, the messed up homes that we live around, you might say, God wants to get us out of here, because the guy down the street, God's waiting on him. And that's why you don't give up on people. You just love people. Be good to people. If people act stupid, so we've all done some of that. All right, so now to the sermon that was off on a rabbit track there. Look over to Acts chapter 13. We're talking about the will of God tonight. And I'm going to quickly run through four or five, six things. I don't know how many things we'll look at tonight. But when you find Acts chapter 13, I'll keep rambling. When my wife and I were in Northern California, I got saved. And then I got that guy's God. And then I got that guy's girl. And everything is good. And so he was at Fresno State. And I was up here at Whitman College in Walla Walla. And I came home and I got his girl. That was a good investment on my part. But as we began seeking the will of God, let's start out with this. God is not willing that any should perish. Let's just say this. The will of God is that everybody would get saved. You all right with that? So it's God's will people get what?
Saved.
Now, are they all going to get saved? No, but that's God's will. So first of all, we know this. It's God's will that everybody gets what?
Saved.
So how are they going to get saved? How can they hear without a preacher? And how will they be a preacher except they be sent? That's what soul winning is all about. It's what the preacher says, hey, let's go pass out tracts. We just put together 14,000 Gospel of John and Romans this week at our church with Bearing Precious Seed, Bible Printing Ministry. And we started churches all around us. And so each church is going to get their 1,000 copies of John and Romans, customized with their name and their address and the gospel in it and all. Well, that's just scriptures we're going to give out to people. And we knock on doors and we win souls. And then we leave these with bus kids' parents. And anyway, just one little thing. But God's will, first of all, is that people get what?
Saved.
All right, if you get all this, the sermon will go faster, okay? If you're slow, it's going to be a long night here, and there won't be enough coffee to keep us all going. Acts 13, look at verse 36. Acts 13, look at this. I love this. Brother Hiles, if you didn't know Dr. Hiles, Brother Byron and I, and you, when did you go to college? Did you go to Hiles Anderson? I was thinking right after me. I graduated in 82. So our Brother Hiles is our pastor, and if you don't like us, then you don't have good taste. Brother Hiles might not be real thrilled with how we turned out, but we put all the blame on him. But Brother Hiles is the neatest man, ghetto, poor. I'll talk about him a little bit tomorrow night. But I heard Brother Hiles preach this over and over and over. And when we talk about God's will, we cannot miss this in Acts chapter 13. And if you look at verse 36, he's talking about past tense, about what happened with David. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. You know what we say? We know second about the will of God. It's the will of God you serve your generation. It's the will of God. First of all, it's the will of God that everybody gets what?
Saved.
Secondly, it's the will of God that everybody serves. It is the will of God. That's why, Brother Byron mentioned it, I like all my young people to go to Bible college. I don't care if you want to be a doctor, lawyer, engineer, whatever it might be. I want our young people to go to college. If they're, or stay at home is fine, but if they're going to go to college, go first to a godly place where their convictions are grounded and rooted in their heart. Now, I've got young people just stay home, stay in the choir, Sunday school class, bus route, God bless them. But if they're going to go, I don't want to dump them into the university. I'm not saying it's a sin. It's just very dangerous. I can swim. I can swim good, but I'm not jumping off a boat in the middle of the ocean. I don't know how long I can tread water. I think a long time, but I'm not going to find out. My wife and I, someone gave us a cruise to the Caribbean. We were there 2 weeks ago floating around, and as long as you were blind and you liked hot and sweaty, it was great. But anyway, blind because of what everybody wears in the Caribbean. I'm thinking, all right, where are you going to be studying my shoes for the next few days here? But I thought if I jumped off this ship, I wonder how long I could swim. We were out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know, we're past Cuba and a hurricane and all that stuff. But David, it says there in chapter 13, verse 36, David had served his own generation, and notice this phrase, by the will of God. One of the reasons I want my young people to go to Bible college is you start over here in your youth department, in your church, in your Sunday school, and you're learning and learning. And somewhere in there in the junior high, high school, every church is different. But in our church, when you hit junior high, they start going teen soul winning. And somebody, whether it be two or three teenagers or 10 or 20 or 40 or 50, they go out, they start going out soul winning. And then when they hit ninth grade, in our church, everybody's different how they do it, but in our church at ninth grade, you can start working on a bus route. and all of our teenagers, most of our bus ministry is run by teenagers, high schoolers. We don't let them drive. Don't get your hopes up, fellas. But they'll preach on the bus. My son's 16. He preaches on the bus. Him and the other guy that's 17, they rotate each week who preaches to the kids in the bus and lead the singing. And they're learning. What are they learning to do? They're learning to serve their own generation. Our little kids, once a month, we take them to the rest home. Why? We want them to learn to serve their own generation by the will of God. It is the will of God, first of all, ready? The people get what? Saved. Secondly, it's the will of God, people serve. We got to learn to serve our generation. And our church, you know, people, I come to a place like this and people say things like Brother Byron did about me. I think I am about as average a person as there is in the whole world. I didn't learn to read till I was in college. And that's the truth. You know who the only book I ever read, the only books I read before I got out of high school were written by a famous doctor. Hop on Pop, Put Me in the Zoo, and I'm not preaching now. This is the truth. Are You My Mother? Horton, Here's a Who. I know them all. I'm a master of the classics in literature. You are looking at a guy who struggled in school, and I struggled socially. I didn't have a lot of friends in school. I was always very awkward. During basketball season, I was fine. But once the game was over, no one even looked at me. You know, great, put Bruce in. When the game's over, who's that? That's life. Now, we're talking about the will of God. Do you understand when God made Bruce Goddard, God knew what he was making? You know what the will of God for Bruce Goddard was? Not that I was a straight-A student. I was as smart as everybody and popular as everybody and had a car like everybody and had clothes like everybody. And I don't know how many times a boy, I get up in the morning, find a piece of cardboard box, put my foot down, draw around it with a pen, take my pocket knife out, and cut that out and slide it into my shoes so my socks wouldn't wear out that day walking around because all my shoes had holes in the bottom. We were very poor growing up. You know, you buy one pair of jeans and you can get taller, but you can't get fatter because you're not getting any more jeans. And I wore them till the socks and the jeans parted. And then it's just no fun living. You know what? By the way, did you ever notice just because you don't like it doesn't mean God stops it? You've noticed that, right? God, I'm not happy. Really? All right. Well, go ahead and do right anyway. Could you change this? Yes, I could, but I'm not going to. Daniel, his family's killed, his city's gone, his home's gone. He's in shackles being dragged across to a foreign country where they talk weird. They talk a foreign language. They eat weird food. Music's weird. He's a slave. God, help me. He says, oh, I'm going to. It's going to be great, man. You know what? That wasn't great if you were Daniel. It stinks. God says, Daniel, woohoo, it's going to be a good ending to this story. Daniel says, well, could we just hurry it up a little bit? One of the angels says, if he only knew the lion's den was coming. Brother, would you have gone into the minute? Would you have married him if you knew all he was going to go through? Do you know why young couples are so blinded by love? Because if they could see reality, they'd never get married. My daughter's getting married a week from Saturday. She's our third. My oldest is our youth pastor. He's 28, and then the next one's 26. She's married to an assistant pastor in the East Coast in Maryland. And then this one's getting married. And my 16-year-old, he's not getting married for a while because he's got to get a better job because girls are expensive. But you know, it's the will of God we serve. It's not necessarily the will of God your will. It's the will of God you serve. It's not necessarily the will of God that you have money. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. All things, in all things, I can serve God. And see what humanism, and see America's prosperity's hurt us. If you go to other countries, I know Brother Byron's traveled some, but if you go to, especially to third world countries, they don't know prosperity, and they just love God. They just love God. I've preached in places around the world where you ask where the bathroom is, almost embarrassed to ask. And I was in a school principal's office and had been witnessing to her and some of the teachers there at a school, public school. And they brought us into her office and gave us what little they had for refreshment. And of course, you wonder, should I eat it? Should I drink this? I don't, please don't let me get sick. I know your will's fine, but you know. Ask where the rest, I never forget this one. I mean, this is a beautiful lady, principal of this school out in the middle of nowhere. Asked if there was a restroom around before we left. She said, oh yeah, right. And it wasn't through a door, it was around the corner, like you took the doors off that. And there was just a hole in the floor. Just a hole. That's not uncommon. Those are the finest people. And those churches love God just like we do. They sing like we do. And they preach. And by the way, you can preach as long as you want there because most of them don't have a job. They'll even preach till midnight. They'll sleep till noon. Especially get into India. They'll be there at church for preaching at 5 a.m. and at 8 a.m. and at noon and 3 and 5 and 9. They don't care. They'll sleep in 90% unemployment rate there. But oh, they love him. See, serving your own generation. What is the will of God? And I'll tell you, when my son was at UCLA Medical Center, that's about a 3.5-hour drive from us, and he was locked up for months on end with his cancer treatments. My wife and I are so different. My wife had every promise in the Bible for answered prayer written down. She had, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And she said, God, she prayed over and over, God, you know there's not a boy honored his mom and dad more than that boy has. You said a long life. You promised it. Now, I'm on the other side. I'm at Romans 12. Present your body, living sacrifice. I told God, he's yours. I gave him to you when he was born. You do what you want with him. But it'd sure make a mess of my life if you took him home. Surrender to the will of God. See, we as a society have gotten where we think the will of God is comfort and ease and a good job and retirement and medical insurance. And hey, Paul didn't have that stuff. Jesus didn't have that stuff. But see, the will of God. All right, so the will of God, number one, is the people get what? All right, so we can all be a part of that. Leave a gospel tract, witness to people, teach a Sunday school class, invite someone to Sunday school, to church, bring them to Sunday school. Secondly, it's the will of God that we serve. Oh, you're doing good. We'll get out before midnight now. That we serve our own generation. Now look, David, does it mean when it says that David served his own generation, does that mean there's no problems? Well, see, the first thing we remember about David was a lion and a bear, right? Remember the story of a lion and a bear? How is that serving his own generation? It's kind of like, you guys have algebra yet? You have algebra in school? Not yet. You have algebra? That's like a lion and a bear. Why do we do this? I saw a t-shirt. I almost bought it for our math teacher in our Christian school. Had a big isosceles triangle here. A number here, a number here, and an X there on the hypotenuse. And atop it said, find X. And down here it said, duh. And there was a line and a circle around the X. How hard is it to find X? that was a blonde t-shirt. No offense, Brooke, but anyway. Do you know lion and a bear? What happened next? Let's see what happened next. How about Goliath? That happened in David's life. How's that serving his own generation? What happened next? His own king is chasing him, trying to kill him. How is that serving his own generation by the will of God? You know, it's not your circumstances. It's what you do in your circumstances. That's what makes the difference. And so I spend, and actually it was 9.5 years in a tent. 3 men from my church that I had personally reached were pastoring and owned their own church buildings while I was still in a tent. And I did have an attitude just once in a while, like a teenage girl being told she can't date. Oh, just the 3 years ago, one of my boys, I led his parents to Christ 25 years ago, here he is, graduate of Bible college. He's coming out to start a church, and so we go up, we print the tracts, and we rent the building, and we get all this stuff done. On his sixth Sunday, he really, about the fourth Sunday, meets somebody this older pastor who's packing his car leaving. There's a church building and a parsonage, three-bedroom parsonage. By the sixth Sunday, the five or six people left merged with him, and this guy on his sixth Sunday had a building and a parsonage paid for out of debt. It was, I'll never forget, because it was Halloween night. It was Sunday. I think it was Saturday or Sunday was Halloween. And so me and another pastor that didn't have buildings, we went over and threw eggs at his church. But you see, this thing of the will of God, I'm 57. I don't feel as good as I did when I was 27. But God didn't say, it's my will you feel good. He said, it's my will you get saved. And it's my will you serve others. And you serve others with some aches and pains. If I sat down here for a little bit and you paid attention, when I got up, you'd hear my knees cracking. When I wouldn't do this here with adults because they get grossed out. But when I go to our camps, I'll take a microphone and put it on my shoulder and do this. And you can hear the grinding over the speakers. And the kids go, ah, they love gross things, especially the boys. The girls cringe and the boys laugh. But God didn't say, have your joints feel good. God said, serve. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. One of my best men, I'd led him to Christ. And another, and a guy that had taken some time. He was the guy that I mentioned took years to win him to Christ. He was the hospital, had a bypass surgery. And I was down visiting him. He said, preacher, I figured out why I'm here. I said, well, yeah, you're here because you had heart surgery. He said, no, just got to lead the heart surgeon and two nurses to Christ. I don't know if you've ever had, if any of you had open heart surgery. I haven't, but I've been around these guys who have. That's no fun. And they bust everything all to pieces in here and pry you open. And, you know, they pull everything out and sort it out and put it all back in there. And then take some baling wire and duct tape and wrap it all back up. That's about what it looks like. It is tragic what they do to your body. And every time you breathe, your lungs do this and your rib cage and you hurt. He said, pastor, I know why I'm here. Because the doctor got saved. We're here to serve. We're here, number one, to get people saved. We're here, number two, to serve. Look over to Acts chapter 22. And I love this, Acts chapter 22, just a couple pages over. And the pastor didn't tell me how long to go, so blame him. I'm just going to go till we finish the whole Bible. Like the Southern preacher, we're going to start from Genesis and go to Revolution. Acts 22. And again, I'm taking these little verses out of the stories. You can read the stories. Look at verse 14, if you would. Acts 22 and verse 14, it says, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now he's so, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony here. And so the Apostle Paul says, what is it in verse 14? He says that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. Can I just tell you, the will of God is that you get to know Jesus personally, intimately. And boys and girls, I know when you're young, it's an awkward thing. You start out with a good relationship to your mom and dad and your teachers and your adults at your church. But there's a day coming when the relationships that are this way start to become vertical relationships. And you get to know the one who is King of Kings. You know, there's nothing better than knowing him. The whole will of God, Micah said, is to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And so what was he saying? The Apostle Paul, that great church builder, that great soul winner, the one who wrote half of our New Testament. What is it that thou shouldest know his will and what? See Jesus and hear the voice of his mouth. I'll tell you, over the years, I have learned a whole lot of things about life, money, business, building, construction, all kinds of things. I don't know a lot about starting churches. I've only started one. But I can tell you this, since the August of 1975, never been a day I've not read my Bible. This is my friend. I spent from my sophomore year in high school till my freshman year in college living with a basketball in my hands. I was at a summer camp where the coach was telling us that it was a professional player helping high school guys. And he said, if you're going to be any kind of player, you got to wear a ball out a year at least. Just wear it completely smooth. All the traction off of it and dribble all the time. I'd lay in bed at night and dribble my basketball. We had hard linoleum floors and Ned didn't have much. We had one room that had carpet, but you couldn't tell what color it was because it was all worn down to the burlap down at the bottom. You know, all carpet is burlap on the bottom, and we had burlap carpet in our house. And I'd lay in bed drilling that ball. And my mom would yell, "Gross! Stop it!" I got saved in August. Left for college just a couple of days. It was Wednesday night. My friend left on Thursday. I left on Saturday for college. I got a Bible, much like you have, I'm sure. I was laying in bed the next year. I'd been saved less than a year. And I had a top bunk. And I was laying in bed with my Bible on my chest, just thinking. I'd been reading it and turned the light out. And I began to feel that. And I remembered how much I loved the feel of a basketball, how much I loved the texture of it. I lived for a basketball for about 5 years. And I was laying in bed on a, it wasn't legal to do scholarships, but they kind of faked their way around and got me in. I swept the gym, the weight room floor once a week. That was my job to pay my tuition. So anyway, because you couldn't have scholarships. But I laid in bed, like just in the dark, feeling my Bible. And I thought, you know what, Lord, I found something so much better. And I could feel the nubs gone. And I thought back to that high school coach who said, wear your basketball smooth if you're going to be any kind of basketball player. And I thought, you know what, Lord, that's the leather I want in my hands right there. That's what I want. And again, I wouldn't preach against it, but whatever you want between you and God. But I like reading my Bible. I like pages. I use technology. I've got a laptop. I've got a tablet. I've got a phone. I've got all those things. People give me things, and I use them. But you know what? There's nothing like this. I could feel it. And by the way, when I'm reading this in public, they all know what it is. Even if it creeps them out, they all know what it is. But what is the will of God? Number one, that you would get saved. And that others would get saved. What's the will of God? That we should serve. And thirdly, this is not homiletical because it goes SSK. You need to know him. You need to know him. And you need to hear his voice. You need to know that God is your friend, that you have a walk with God. What did it matter whether Paul was shipwrecked? As he shipwrecked, God helped him. Remember, he reached into the fire and the serpent bit him. He just shook it off, went on to business. The will of God is not about not getting snake bit. The will of God is knowing God when you get snake bit. Amen. Which really, you don't want to do that. I have a friend in India. He kept bugging me, Bruce, you got to come. Come on, come preach. Come spend about a month teaching in my Bible college. And I don't know if I want to do that. And then he said, and you know what? Don't worry about the cobras. I hadn't even thought about the cobras. Until now, he said, it's not a problem. We'll pray. You'll get healed. I thought, oh, that's good. Yeah. His wife got bit. He said, usually 3 minutes, you're dead. We just went over, and we all knelt around my wife, and we prayed. She got up, walked away. Everything's fine. Yeah, well, she might be a way better Christian than me. I'll send you some money, brother. It'll be okay. But, you know, the will of God. The will of God has a plan. There's so many more. Let me just show you one more. Go a few pages over further to Romans chapter 1. Romans, I'll just show you one more, and I could do these. I've got, this is just a personal testimony list of scriptures here tonight. But, I want you to know him. God, look, I came here tonight, and I met several of these boys. I don't remember everybody's name, but I know Timothy because I got a picture of him in my prayer list. I have a prayer list of pictures, and I've got Brooke and where's the big sister? I know Tiffany and Esther, and not mom and dad. I don't pray for them much, but I want to know people. I can't remember our PA man's name, but you were here when I was here before, and he didn't like me. He wouldn't shake my hand. I like to know people. Do you know up in heaven there's a God who says, I sure would like to know you guys? And you say, well, he does know me. No. He wants to know you both ways. He wants you to know him and him to know you. And God is just hanging around waiting for you to start spending time with him. You know, most young people would rather have a skateboard or a video game or job or a car than have Christ. And as we get older, you know what we'd rather have? A nap. Jim Jorgensen, you know Brother Jorgensen. Brother Jorgensen, he always makes money happen. He's so good with money. And Brother Jorgensen built this custom home down in Kentucky. He's the, I don't know what his position is, works with the college down there, Commonwealth Baptist College. He's got this huge bed. He is a sports nut, and especially Kentucky basketball. You know, Adolph Rupp was the fourth person in the Trinity, if you know college sports. And Brother Jorgensen has his basement has got 20 to 30 seat theater seats and a 100-inch television just hooked up to ball games. But you're crazy, man. You're so crazy. He still runs a bus. I don't know how old Brother Jorgensen is. He and his wife have a bus route. Soul winners, great workers. Oh, man, he's a growing Christian man. Romans chapter 1. It's the will of God that you know him, that you know him. Romans, if you look there, let me find Romans chapter 1. I'll just share one more thing real quickly with you. And again, this is probably not at all what the preacher wanted you to hear tonight, but look at verse 10, Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He says there, I want to have a prosperous journey in verse 10 by the will of God. Now, why does he want to go there? He says, verse 11, I want to impart some spiritual gift. I've prayed and prayed and prayed about being up here. I'm not anybody special, but I would like to think that when I leave Wednesday morning, somebody was helped. I would like to think that we would realize there's more like us. You know, it's like sometimes you kind of wonder, are we the only people left that are real Bible believers, that are just really locked into the Word of God, like it, lump it, it's what we are. And I don't know what it is, but Paul, you know, one of the things the will of God is to encourage one another. That's the will of God. Sometimes we get off in these big highfalutin things. Oh, if I could only find the will of God for my life. I could tell you, get saved. Amen. Number two, serve people. Hey, that widow down the street, go mow her lawn. That's the will of God. How about help mom out around the house with the laundry and the clothes? How about guys, don't leave your clothes on the floor. Pick them up when they're dirty. Put them in the drawer. That's just serving others. Mowing the lawn, putting things away, helping. Obviously you do. I see people here working in the church nursery. But it's not just the church. It's serving your generation. It's running a bus route, doing a good job on your job. That's the will of God. It is the will of God. It's the will of God that you know him personally. Learn to hear his voice. But I'll tell you what, it's the will of God here in Romans chapter 10 that you minister to one another. Look down at verse, I'll get my glass in here, verse 13. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now look at the apostle Paul said, he's writing to the church at Rome, and he said, I want to come to you, and I've been trying to get there, but I've been let or hindered. And if you read it in context, the devil's hindering him. Do you know you can be dead center in the will of the God and the devil just fighting you every step of the way? As far as we know, Paul never got to Rome. He said, I want to have a prosperous journey according to the will of God to come and to minister and to impart some spiritual gift. I've been longing, but I've been let hitherto. I've been hindered. I've been fighting this thing. And the devil doesn't want me to get there. You ever feel like that when it comes to soul winning? I'm trying to get out and everything goes wrong. Flat tires, sick kids, something goes wrong. It snows. Ever snow here? I don't know if it snows up here. It doesn't snow where we are. We had a big day a few years ago, and when we do a big day, I probably told you about this last year, but I love our big days. We're going to have one again this November. But when we have a big day, I organize all of our men and ladies, bus captains, Sunday school teachers, and they all go looking and praying for a place to have church somewhere else. Mark chapter 16, about verse 32, it says they went forth and preached everywhere, the Holy Ghost working with them. And we spend weeks in prayer last Sunday night. Last night we started preparing for it already. And I'll say to one of our young men, hey, got any ideas where to go? He'll start looking and praying where to go. We'll have 20, 30 church services around our community because people will go to the park next to their apartment when they won't go to church. People will go to the mobile home park recreation center when they won't go to church. And so we gather groceries, hundreds and hundreds of bags of groceries, and as many turkeys as we can afford to buy, and we divide them up amongst all of us, and we go around and have church services everywhere. You talk about fun. Because people will come out. You go out and say, hey, we have groceries out here. I mean, crazy things some of our people will do. They'll take a bus to the dollar store parking lot with the groceries, their workers, and the turkeys in the bus. And a year or two ago, one of the guys went inside the store and said, we're giving away Thanksgiving groceries outside. Would you mind if I say a word or two and invite the people? He meant he wanted to go in the store and pass out some flyers saying in 30 minutes we're going to have this thing out here. The manager said, well, that's mighty nice of you guys here. And he handed him the microphone to the whole store. And he said, you know, bus captain I am, preacher I'm not. And so he told him how to get saved over the whole dollar store microphone. Told him about the groceries and the turkeys. Told him why we're doing it. And out in the parking lot, they've got 50 people standing out in the parking lot. And it's one of those things where you just say, you know what? This is incredible. But the last big day we had like this, we were all prepared. We had our services planned everywhere. And understand, it never gets cold where we are. It never rains where we are. We got up Sunday morning and it was snowing. I don't mean snowing like you get snow now and then. I mean, we never get snow. I've been there 32 years. I've seen snow twice. And one time it was 4 inches on a big day. And I just stood out in the parking lot and said, now this is mighty stupid, God. I just had a lousy attitude. I'm looking up at him and saying, what are you thinking? Don't you realize we're trying to get something done here? We had another big day on the property, and we don't have enough building space for everybody. And so when we want to have a big day, we just put all the chairs outside. And it, like I said, you can do it where we live. It's never very cold where we live. It doesn't rain where we live. The only problem you have is sunburn. People bring umbrellas and suntan lotion. And so we've got 1,000, 1,200 seats in the parking lot, and I mean buses and every place for people to sit. Everything's out. And about 7 o'clock, I walk outside. It's raining. Cloth chairs. It's raining on our cloth chairs. I mean, on his cloth chairs. And I thought, somebody is hindering what we're trying to do here. But Paul said in verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was let or hindered hitherto. You know, if you're facing some battles right now, it doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. It means you got an enemy. You're trying to do the will of God, and you think, where's God? There's a battle going on. Remember the story of Daniel? He went to God in prayer and fasting. 21 days later, Michael, the archangel, shows up and said, from the first day you started praying, God sent me. But I've been up there whooping on the devil. We've had a big battle going on in the heaven. And right now, Michael, Gabriel, whoever's up there, I just slipped away to let you know everything's okay. I got to go back. We don't understand that, do you? I mean, how could that be? God's God. Kick the fire out of him. Why does he let these battles go on? Why? All I know is it's there. You and I are in a spiritual warfare. And you can be dead center in the will of God, seeking to do the will of God, and have a great adversary against you. That's why you can't quit. I've not been at our church 32 years and married 33 years because we had no problems. I've been there these 30 years because I believe God is right. Simple as that. I believe God is right. We bought a new tent because the sun is so blistering, it just burns up the canvas in a tent when it's up all the time. And We had just bought a brand new tent, big, huge thing. And we hadn't even used it yet. We were just getting it up. The sides weren't even on it yet. We had a good friend of mine. I don't know if you would know Brother Rushing, Jim Rushing, good friend of Brother Hiles. Brother Rushing became very dear friends of our church. I always look for older men to be my friend. And the other day I told my wife, I miss these guys. I always liked having older men around. And she took my arm. She said, honey, you are the older man. I said, shut up. We were having revival meetings, week-long revival meetings with Brother Rushing. We'd rented a woman's club in the next town, and it was maybe 30 minutes early, and I thought, I'm going to swing by. It's raining again. Put a new tent top up, and it's raining. And we have these great big cotton ropes. Well, cotton, when it gets wet, stretches. And the wind started blowing. Well, I just swung by the new property where the tent top was up, and I noticed a couple of the poles just swinging. The wind had popped it up, and the pole came loose. So I'm in a suit. So I get out of the car, push that thing back up, realize that the rope's stretching, so I tightened up the knots, like trucker knots we'd have on. We'd pull that thing down and tie a double half hitch on it. And when I did that, it popped one loose on the other side. So I go over on the other side of the tent, maybe 60 by 80 or 80 by 100, whatever it was, and put that pole in place and cinched that down. And then one over there popped. Now, understand, when you're putting the tent in pole in place, you're at the edge of a tent. You've got this massive top. It's raining. You know where the water goes? On your suit. And then another one, and then another one. And I don't know why I did it. I took my suit coat off. It was already wet. What's it going to hurt? And I don't know if I was crying or it was all teardrops, but I'm 10 minutes from a revival meeting starting. And we're going to lose a $10,000 tent top to the wind because if it gets loose, it'll split it and just tear it up. It's got to stay tight. And I thought, I got a guest preacher down there. And I got all my people down there. And I am dripping wet somewhere between crying and cursing. And so I went and found, didn't have a cell phone. I went and found a phone next building and called. Finally, everybody's at church. Finally called somebody who was running late. I thought, I know him. He's always late. And he was. And I said, you just go down and tell Brother Rushing to preach. I'm busy. Have you had a revival meeting you don't show up to? I spent the night just dripping wet, tightening ropes, trying to save that tent top. You get hindered trying to do the will of God. It doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. It means just some days it stinks. Some days you cry. Some days you look up and say, God, where are you in this whole thing? But when Joseph was in prison, he was dead center in the will of God. And when David was being chased by King Saul, he was dead center in the will of God. And when Jesus himself hung on the cross, he was right in the will of God. Could I tell you tonight, the will of God's a wonderful place, but it's not about comfort. It's not about prosperity. It's about people getting saved. It's about serving others. It's about knowing him. And it's ministering to the people around us. And in the process of all that, you might have a child that has cancer. My daughter, I'll close with this. My daughter's getting married a week from Saturday. She had gone to school with a young man and all known him most of her life. And we don't have any dating. We don't do any dating around. We're very old-fashioned. But her senior year, he was a junior in college, and he asked if he could sit with her at a conference we were at. I said, one service, not the whole day, one service. And I said, if she goes to college, you can date her then. And so for 3 years, they dated. And actually, the first year in college, they didn't date. You that know understand what the Jericho plan is. She got to college, and they wouldn't let her date. Ha ha. Yes, praise God. She graduated a year early because he was already out. And then some tragic event took place. And the world came unglued. And 90 days before her wedding, they broke it off. And I was preaching in Tucson, Arizona, and I got a phone call, and I realized this is all going to end. And I got on the plane the next morning and flew to Chicago and met with my other daughter and her, and got my wife to fly up and meet us. It was huge. It was a big thing. The wedding dress was in the closet. All the bridesmaids' dresses were in the closet. All the plans were made. And when you're a 21-year-old girl who's pushed to get through school early for a guy, and then everything falls apart because of a mess that you didn't know about, well, that world came to an end. When you face adversity, you have to understand the will of God. People need to get saved. I am to serve my own generation. I've got to know Him. I need to minister to the brethren. And I've got an enemy. And just because I'm getting punched doesn't mean I'm not winning this fight. My son came home the other night with we have 8-man tackle football. We have a small school. We have 8-man tackle football. And everybody we play is bigger than our guys, but we work them hard. And he came home. He said, "Oh, Dad, it's so great." And he pulled his shirt up, and he had a foot mark with cleats right across his back, swollen up, puffed, just like a half moon. He said, "I got the quarterback, but his foot came across my back pretty bad." And he got hit right here. He picked up a fumble. Right when he picked it up, you know how if you played football, you're focusing the ball. He didn't see, and some guy just came in and went, "Pow!" And I said, "You dropped the ball?" My wife said, "Are you okay?" I asked if he dropped the ball. I said, "You dropped the ball?" He said, "No, hung on to it." I said, "Good job." But he can't breathe deep because he cracked his sternum. But he said, "We won 22-20. And you know what? Can I tell you? We win. Amen. We win this thing. Amen. Don't you worry about it. Don't worry about a big scrape across your back. Don't worry about a broken heart on the inside. Just keep on doing what God's called you to do, because we're going to win this thing. Amen. We will win. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for these good people and this good churches. And what an honor that we could be children of the King and that we could serve you and tell others about you. And if someone here is yet not saved, I know in churches often there's someone who's been at church for a long time, maybe grew up there, still doubting their salvation. Help them to get it settled. That's your will. We know it's not your will that any should perish, but for all of us that we would learn to serve others, to serve our own generation by the will of God, and that we could then learn to hear your voice. We're awful busy. Preachers get this way more than anybody, perhaps. Too busy to be quiet. And to hear your voice, to know your word. And may we be people who know you and love you and serve those. And when the opposition comes, may we realize there is an enemy that opposed Paul and Peter and James and John and Jesus himself. But we win. And we'll win this one too, Father. Help us to stay faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just stand with our heads bowed?